Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you in Grow Church again and to see what God is doing here. Love the changes that you've been making to the building too. That's really great. Well, in looking at missions, we've got firstly a little bit about our vision overall as a movement. We have a vision to have a presence in every nation by 2045. Now, we're going to run through just a few slides on this. If we could have those flick through now, please. Now, these ones were from our state conference, but they tell us something about what is actually happening with our mission thing. Next one. Here is our vision, a presence in every nation by 2045. Why 2045? Anybody know? The centenary of our movement. We'll be 100 years old at that stage. Amen. Okay, next one. 89% of our Australian CRC churches are actively involved in global missions. About 2 years before that, 91. So 90% of our churches are actively involved in global missions. Thanks. How many nations are people involved in going to? Well, there's 37 nations that visited regularly, 17 visited occasionally, 10 people have adopted that, they're praying for them but haven't actually made any action of getting in there, 4 just received money. That's 69 nations out of about 200 nations in the world. We're reaching in some way, touching in some way, 69 of them. But the 37 would, at the beginning there, visited regularly, would most equate to an effective presence in each nation. What we've said, a presence is an active, ongoing ministry bringing the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus. And so we've got about 37 out of the 200 with a effective presence taking place, and we're making connections into the other 32 there. Thanks. Ethnic ministries. We're different churches in Australia here have got ministries specifically tailored to different cultural groups. 12 churches have ethnic ministries. Like we have a Cambodian service, and so at 10 o'clock we have our English service in one room, English Sunday school somewhere else, and in another room we've got a service in Khmer. All the children go to the Sunday school because English Sunday school because they're used to English school, but the adults don't necessarily speak very much English, so they have a service in Cambodian Khmer, and we have the English one at the same time. Nine churches have these church services, and 3 only have small groups. And there's a bunch of the nations that are being touched. Thanks. Next one. Yep. What countries have visited most? Well, 2016, it was Papua New Guinea, Philippines, India, then Fiji, Uganda, Vanuatu, and then many other nations less frequently. Thanks. Oh, that's our finances gone out. Get those figures other time. Thanks. Interesting. We have a process for adopting new nations in and recognising CRC movement in those nations. And we're starting to spread out considerably there. Brazil, Bolivia, Cambodia and Canada. Just in the last year, particularly early this year, I think most of those were recognised officially as affiliated with our movement in the process of becoming fully recognised CRC movements there. And it's going to be interesting at our conference this year and at the International Leaders Gathering, which is 2 days in the following week after our national conference, because we're going to have people there this time that don't speak English at all. The pastor from Brazil, they're Portuguese-speaking, don't speak English. She is bringing somebody with her that does speak English. Bolivia, Pastor Mark Walker is heading over there, shortly, and we'll bring Wilfredo, who's pioneered a new CRC church in Bolivia. He'll be coming to the conference this year. He doesn't speak a word of English. Cambodian sinner. Well, he's been improving in his English, and I think we're getting on pretty well with that. But it'll be a challenge for him too, and we'll have somebody interpreting alongside him as well. Canadians, they can probably speak English. It's fantastic. Our movement expanding out. Up until this time, all of our missions has been, the leaders at least from each nation have always been very fluent with English. Now we're reaching beyond that. And that is an exciting step, challenging step. We'll find out how challenging this year. But it's exciting. If we're going to have a presence in every nation, we're going to be reaching. And not the only requirement to have a presence in a nation is that they speak English. I do tell the Polish people when I'm there that you've got to learn English because that's the language of heaven. Some of them agreed and said, yes, that's probably right, because English-speaking people only speak one language. You go into Europe, they speak half a dozen languages fluently. We are so limited, the traditional Aussie. But, no, it's great. We reach across and find ways to interpret and so on, to embrace people of all backgrounds, which is an exciting and fantastic thing. Okay, I think that's the end of that one. Now, as part of our movement and our expansion of our movement, we have taken up a few major projects as a whole movement. Back in the early 90s, we took on the major project of building Bethel Centre in Port Moresby. And all of our Australian churches contributed in to funding the building of the Bethel Tabernacle, which is a fantastic facility. Really not completed, but it's been very usable for many years now. And fantastic thing there. You fly into Port Moresby through the valley there, and on one side you've got Parliament House, and on the other side you've got the CRC Bethel Centre, and they sort of face each other, and a similar styling in the architecture. Then our second project was in Philippines, the National Centre. That was displayed on the films we had there earlier in Danao. And that's where our Bible school is, main Bible school is in the Philippines, and based for national operations. And then over the last, about 10 years, we've been working towards getting a facility in Colombo. Now, we've not, very major big city, Colombo is the first one. Port Moresby, well, certainly wasn't a big major city. It's becoming more and more that way. Danao, we're the Philippines, that's right out of the city. But Colombo, we've gone right into the city area, and so everything's a lot more expensive. But if we could flick through, just have a look at the slides, the architectural drawing of the proposed building. That's clearing the land. Remarkable the way the land was provided that we were able to buy, and it has gone up in value considerably, three or four times since we got it a few years back. Thanks. That's coming, they're laying the initial foundation stone. There's the building going up. And now we come to the opening. This is the people gathered under the building, the ground floor under the building, at the start, preparing to move into the building for the dedication of it. Thanks. Pastor Somanathan and his wife Patricia with Pastor Barry Silverback during the opening, coming to the unveiling there of the plaque just behind them, behind that curtain. Thanks. There's the plaque. Thanks. There's part of the congregation for the opening ceremony. You see the style and quality of the building. Thanks. There's some of the items presented there. These children are from the children's homes up in the northern part of Sri Lanka. Great kids. Thanks. There's the building. Now, we've only built half of it so far. It's designed to have another couple of stories on top of it, but it looks fantastic. Thanks. Stage one completed. That's it. And there's the overall design again. Our churches across Australia have contributed and put into this. We went ahead before we had all the money for this project because prices were going up considerably. And so we've still got a significant amount to be paid off. But they've got a great facility there and a great asset to help the ministry through Sri Lanka and then out beyond there into that area of the world. Okay. I notice you've got Pulse magazine out. This is our current edition, highlighting some of the various things that are happening in different countries around the world. And this comes out quarterly. You hand it out each quarter? Yeah, it's available every quarter. Trying to keep up to date with what's going on across the whole broad scene of our movement. We focus in different areas, different aspects at different times, but it's there, commended to you. Okay, this morning I want to talk about change. Now, what is that time schedule? 11:05. What time do you normally finish? Ben? Right, fine. Okay. I'm really going to turn to a passage that will probably be familiar to many of you. It's a story of Saul's conversion. But the emphasis I want to focus on today is change. Radical change can take place, or change can take place in our lives. All of us, from the time a little baby is born and starts to grow, change is taking place. Change growing forward and then deteriorating at the end. We are involved in change, a life of our local church. I remember one person commenting early in the piece at Southeastern Christian Centre about what was going on in the church and what's happening and so on. And they're asking, well, what things are constant here? And I said, well, the one constant we have is change. And always seeking to respond to what God is doing and progressing and moving forward in that. And our lives also are not to be static. Our relationship with God, not to be static. It's to be an ongoing, changing, developing process. Sometimes we can think that change in our life is just not possible. Like, I just can't change that. That's just me. I just burst out with anger. Well, you know, that's me. I can't change that. Or some other things, they're just too difficult to change. I can't change. It may seem impossible to break free of some addictions, but change is possible. And I can change. Let's read the story of Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Acts chapter 9, meanwhile Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. As he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul answered. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Saul thought he was persecuting people, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I'll show him what he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul was a terrorist. He thought he was doing the right thing, persecuting the Christians, but he went about destroying families, killing people, all in the so-called name of God. He was a violent, destructive terrorist. But he was transformed to become the greatest apostle, the greatest influence for the gospel, besides Jesus himself. If Saul could be changed so radically, then you can be changed. Your friends that are resistant to the gospel, they can be changed. You may have anger problems, may have addiction problems. You may know people with a hatred for the gospel, but they can be changed. Our nation can change and needs it. So no matter what bondage you may have or what resistance to Jesus Christ your friends or family may have, they and you can be changed. There is hope for everyone. There is no hopeless situation. The radical turnaround in Saul's life shows change can take place. But change will take place. I will change by meeting Jesus. Saul met Christ on the Damascus Road. And that was the radical point, the turning point in his life. And we can sort of think of trying to change by struggling with self-improvement programs and trying harder and harder. And all those things are good, but the radical change comes, the transformation on the inside through meeting Jesus. There was a divine intervention took place as that blinding light from heaven flashed down and the voice from heaven saying, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul replying, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Now, not everyone has such a dramatic encounter with God. Some people have some pretty dramatic ones, but that's more the unusual. You may have heard of that in some of our very closed Muslim countries, people regularly having visions of a person in white coming to them in a dream. And when they later on get some explanation about it, it's very clear it was Jesus that came to them and has drawn them to himself. And there are in our very closed Islamic nations, there are many, many people coming to Christ. God is doing some tremendous work in some of those places. Obviously, got to be very carefully spoken about and not identified too closely. for their own safety, but there are some great things happening. But they're coming because people have met with Jesus. Lois, my wife, in New Zealand a couple of weeks ago, travelling up to Auckland in a bus, 12-seater type of bus, talking with the driver, and she'd been with him before on that bus trip and was talking again, and started talking further and finding out a bit more about his spiritual interest, and he started to share a little bit and what was going on in his life. And then Lois was asking the questions and keeping the conversation going. And she found out that he had been a Christian and had turned his back on the Lord. But then he said, do you think God's really knocking at the door of my heart? At which she said, yes, definitely. But he had another Christian friend who had been doing a lot of good work sharing with him. And so Lois didn't bring it to a conclusion at that point, but left, said, go and talk to your friend and make that commitment back to Jesus. You see, God can be working, and he is working, sometimes dramatically, sometimes in quieter ways. I know for myself, my meeting with Jesus initially was just going to Sunday school as a young kid, but growing realization that God was right and I wanted to follow him. It wasn't a dramatic thing, but it was a growing, definite conviction God was right and I wanted to follow him. When I then heard the gospel at a Billy Graham crusade, it was a logical thing to do, to receive Christ into my life. So God works in all sorts of different ways, but we are changed through meeting with Jesus. We're not changed just by struggling and striving, all that sort of stuff. It's by the divine encounter as we meet with Jesus that the change takes place. And then it says we soak ourselves in the Word of God, our mind is renewed, our attitudes are changed, and we become more and more like him. Now, in our process of change, our life should continually be changing and our walk with God continually changing. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment from 0 to 10, a line. 0 is I'm living just for myself. 10, I'm living truly centered with Christ in everything. Now, where would you be on that line? To be here? Well, I guess none of us, most likely none of us are at either end exactly, but where on that line would you be? Just think about it for a moment. Yeah, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, now, think back 6 months ago. Where would you have been then? Same? A little bit lower, a little bit higher than now. Okay, you don't have to tell everyone. Really, I think it's more important which direction we are moving in rather than where we actually are on the line. Because if we're higher now, more responding to God now than we were 6 months ago, we're progressing in the right direction. But if we're a bit, 6 months ago we were higher than we are now, then we're going in the wrong direction. It's a challenging thought to us. Am I progressing? I think all of us, even in a very strong, healthy spiritual life, growing, plateau a bit at times, go forward, plateau a bit, and progress up. That's fine. But it's when we start to go backwards, that's real dangerous. And we're never actually totally static for very long. We're either going to start moving forward or we'd be going backwards. But in our relationship with Jesus, Change comes through the dynamic of our relationship with Him. When you're in your heart open, sensitive, receptive to God, when the love for Jesus consuming you, the outward lifestyle is changed, more like Christ. But if we put Him away in the cupboard for a bit of the time, yeah, bring Him out on Sunday. No, our lifestyle will start to go back and problems will start to emerge more and more. Paul found very clear, well, as he made that commitment to Christ as his Lord and Saviour, he acknowledged, who are you, Lord? There was an immediate change started to take place in Paul because he started to obey Jesus. Whereas he'd been so opposed, as he responded to his lordship, Jesus said, okay, now go in the city and you'll be told what to do. He obeyed. Our response to God that brings change is as we are obeying and responding to Him and walking with Him. Then it's not only our own personal walk with God. That's incredibly important and absolutely essential. But what did Paul do? He goes to Damascus and immediately he gathers with the other believers there. Now, they're a bit cautious about it. Not this guy, we don't know, we really want him in our church. He's been out murdering, persecuting the Christians. So they were cautious, but he came in amongst them. He identified with the family of God straight away. You're identifying with the family of God here today by being here, every Sunday, by gathering in small groups through the week, whatever else you have on. You're identifying with the family of God. Now, it's in making Christ the center and Lord of our life and identifying with the family of God that that relationship with Jesus is strengthened, that gives a basis for which change will take place within our lives. Now, you've probably heard some people, like I have heard over the years, many people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, maybe true, but Christians go to church. You don't need to bark to be a dog, but dogs bark. You don't have to be in water to be a duck, but ducks get into water. There are natural things that we do. Believers who are open and responsive to God naturally gather together as you are doing today. And so there's that personal side of our response to Jesus and there's the corporate side of our gathering together. Nobody had to tell Saul about it. He just did it. But it was through the meeting with Jesus, the reality of that relationship with Jesus, the change came in Saul's life. But then we are changed for God's purposes. Verses 15 to 16, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him what he must suffer for my name. We are changed for God's purposes. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life. I'm sure many of you would know the fantastic passage in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and declares the Lord, I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you. For I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you that are for good and not for evil. You're not an accident. Maybe your parents told you you were an accident, but you're not. You're designed by God for His purposes in your life. We're designed for the missional purpose to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. The Gentiles, the ethnos, the nations. We have a purpose. Each one of us have a purpose to carry the name of Jesus to the nations. Now, we may not all be going overseas, but we can all be involved. I saw it up on the screen before. It's going, giving, and praying. Praying for the nations, giving to support the ministry to the nations, as well as going. Purpose, God has a purpose on every one of our lives. It's not that, well, you've got a purpose for pastors and the elders and so on, but I'm just me. No, God, the eternal God, has an incredible purpose for your life. And your life can infect the world immediately around you, your neighbors and family, but then it's to expand beyond and beyond that. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. He's telling what has happened to him and sharing that. And in Acts 26, verse 16. Now get up. This is after Paul. Here is Saul, Paul, sharing his testimony, what happened and what Jesus said to him. Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul there sharing his story, his testimony to Agrippa. Now, as a descendant of Abraham by faith, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. We're not blessed, we're not called to be just self-centered. We don't receive Christ just to be centered around me. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's it. Or, I get a bit of God so that I can feel more comfortable, have a happy, healthy life. Well, they're nice things, but God's purpose is more than that. It's to be others-centered, and it's to turn the eyes of people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. See forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are set apart by faith in Christ. You are blessed in Christ to be the blessing of God to the nations around. Change is possible. We're changed from meeting Jesus. We're changed by him with a purpose. Now, there's many different callings, many different involvements to do, but we're also beyond just our immediate self. We are all called to be involved in some way contributing to the whole greater purpose of God, touching the nations. Whether it's for your praying, it's your giving, it's your going. But we're changed as we meet with Jesus. But always with a purpose in our life. And that ultimate one is there. Christian life's about change. Consider the conversion of Saul as an example of incredible, dramatic change. But you may be looking at your personal life. There's no hopeless situation. As you come responding to Jesus, change can happen. Amen? And I will change by meeting Jesus. I'm changed for God's purposes. Your life is valuable to God because he sees valuable purposes for you. Now, standing there in the worship this morning, in a sense that there are some people here. You're sort of giving up. Well, that's habits, bondages in your life. That's just me. And given up, sort of, I've tried, and haven't overcome. And so I resign to that, in those issues. God wants to set you free. He wants the encounter. The focus is on Jesus more than on the problem for the release. But as you respond to him, it'll open the way for the change to take place. I always remember a lady who came to me having big struggles over smoking. She'd been set free and then gone back to it. I sat in my office talking to her, and I picked up a pen and said, I said, every time you pick up one of those, light up a cigarette, just say, thank you, Lord, you're delivering me from this thing. And then the day is going to come, and you'll know, right, this is the time. So she went away doing that. Every time she lit up a cigarette, thank you, Lord, you're delivering me from this. Only a couple of weeks later, she came out on the Sunday night and said, yes, it's time now. And right there, she met with Jesus and was released. You can be released today. And also, a sense that there are some young people here, you've had a direction set for your life, where you think you're going and what you want to achieve and so on. God has something more for you, something different for you. He's stirring something in your heart of a calling and impact in ministry areas. Now, obviously that needs to be talked through carefully with your pastors and so on, but I sense there are some young people, and I believe it's three, that you've had a direction set in your life, but God is in the process of wanting to change that direction. Now, I'm not suggesting making reckless decisions and so on, but to allow and to cultivate and respond to that calling in God. If you sense that as you, I would like to pray with you too. So could we stand? If you, in that category of ones where you feel like giving up on struggles on things, come and respond to Jesus this morning. Allow him to start the process of setting you free, the change. If you have that direction set in your life, but you realize you're starting to hear God's talking to you, stirring to change that, come and respond to him this morning.